Good morning.
Good morning.
It's been, some time ago, but not real long. Brother Jeff asked a question. He asked, do you know more about the ballistics of an arrow tip than about the nature of the atonement? Well, I don't know anything about the ballistics of an arrow tip. That wasn't really the point. The point was, you claim to be a Christian, but is that where your interests lie?
No.
Are you interested in the basics, the principles, how it works of Christianity? Or are there other more exciting things that you're more interested in? You know more about them than you do about your faith. Brother Mark made the comment. He said it'd be good to hear some of the young men preach on it. So that's what I'm talking about this morning. And talk about the nature of the atonement. But before we talk about the nature of the atonement, you have to understand something of the nature of sin. Now, oftentimes in sin, the punishment has two parts. There is restitution for the crime committed. If you steal something, you must pay it back.
Right.
But oftentimes, there's also an element of deterrent. If you steal something, so you have to restore it, you may just take your chances. You know, I'll steal. If I get caught, I give it back. But the penalty is more than what you stole.
Right.
So that you have something to lose by trying it.
Yeah.
So keep that in mind. We're going to be a lot in Exodus and Hebrews. Start in Exodus chapter 22. God's laws on stealing. Starting in verse 1. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he should be sold for his theft. And if the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. And if a man shall cause a field or a vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field of the best of his own field, and of the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. If fire break out and catch in thorns, so that the stacks of corn, or the standing corn, or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he have put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing which another challenges to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. There we see the aspect of making restitution, but there's also added to it so that you don't try this. We see also now in the law concerning an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. If you smite somebody and cause them to lose their tooth, the judge taking your tooth isn't going to give his tooth back. But it's going to deter you from doing it. So the punishment's got two parts there. There's two things being accomplished by this punishment. Now, is the death penalty an appropriate punishment for rebellion? Or for adultery? Or murder? Well, ask this question. If you knew if you did any of those things, you would be put to death. Would you do them? The penalty is a deterrent. And in every nation, there are laws. And you must abide by those laws if you're going to continue in the nation and the nation's going to continue prospering. That's just a basic fundamental. Now, if the punishment is going to deter the crime, it has to be sufficient to the crime.
Right.
Let's just say that murder carried a $10,000 penalty. People with money could simply pay the fine and kill whoever they wanted.
Right.
That's not enough. Okay, we have to have something more than that. Keep in mind, when we break God's law, we're robbing God. God owns us. This is God's earth. He's put us here. And He's told us what He wants us to do. If we don't do that, then we are taking what's His, using it for our own personal advantage.
Right.
We're robbing God. The penalties that God assigns don't necessarily pay Him back, but they are set to deter the crime.
Right.
God's not going to fellowship with rebels. He doesn't want men to be rebels, so in order to deter that, He places punishments. The death penalty. If God has you sent to hell, that does not pay God back for the creation. But it will deter people from doing it.
Right.
Romans 6:20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. James 1:15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Now the wages of sin is still death. When Jesus died, He did not change that fact.
Right.
If we know that, we know what the punishment for a crime is, we commit that crime anyway. When it was reasonable that we could have avoided it, okay, God wasn't asking too much. He puts down reasonable requirements. When we still trespass, we still commit the crime, we have proved that the punishment was not too severe.
Right. That's right.
Many people want to say God's being too severe. It's like, if He's declared certainly what He will do, and you still do it, you've declared that the punishment wasn't too severe.
Right.
In Genesis 2:17, God tells Adam, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Okay, Adam knew what the punishment was. God plainly declared it to him. God wasn't asking too much. You think about what God was asking? Just don't eat of that tree.
Right.
There's a lot of people that want to complain about God's long list. It's like, well, Adam had one and he broke it.
Right.
But knowing what the requirements were, knowing what the punishment was, Adam still ate. Was the punishment too severe? No. Let's read that there in Romans chapter 1. Another example that shows that man has not learned. Starting in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Okay, this was fitting and proper, keeping in mind what they had done. And as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They know what the punishment is,
right,
but they're still choosing to commit the crime. They're proving that the punishment's not too severe. God is not being harsh. He's being reasonable. But they're saying basically, we don't care. We would rather do what we want to do. What a testimony of the nature of fallen man. How just and righteous are the judgments of God on such a race as this? You chose it. God's going to let you do that. Yet because not all men were fully set on their own ways, but in some there was found a heart to seek God, He provided an atonement.
Yes.
Now if man is to live with God, the sin's going to have to be paid for. In 2 Samuel 14:14 it says, "For we must needs die, and ours water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth He devise a means that His banished be not expelled from Him." So let's look at the atonement. Start out in Exodus chapter 12. Let's start in verse 3. God commanding Moses, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall take your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it." Let's skip on down to verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now keep in mind that these are all types and shadows. God's teaching them. Let's go on down to verse 29. "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, Rise up, and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. There's much symbolism in here. The blood was that which separated the living from the dead. Those who had the blood, God passed over. Those who did not, God smote the firstborn. The Egyptians said, we be all dead men. Now, in a spiritual sense, that is very true. Those who do not have the blood are spiritually dead men. Let's go into the next chapter, chapter 13, verse 11. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of Canaan, the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children that shalt thou redeem. Notice that the animal, if it wasn't redeemed, it died. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this that thou shalt say unto him? By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. There again, God is instructing them on what to say here. There's significance in the fact that all the firstborn of my children I redeem. God is going to redeem his children. And anything that was not redeemed was to die. Let's go over to Leviticus chapter 16. Talk a little bit now, more types in the Old Testament of the atonement, starting in verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now this is just after Nadab and Abihu were slain because they offered strange fire. And God's saying, do this, tell Aaron to do this so he doesn't die. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. He shall be girded with the linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Notice he's having first to make an atonement for himself. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his fingers upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his fingers 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation, that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Then he shall go out under the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his fingers 7 times and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. God is here teaching the children of Israel so they will understand what's going on here, what is required for an atonement. The high priest comes in with blood. First he has to atone for himself. Then he has to atone for the children of Israel. And if you were not a part of the children of Israel on the Day of Atonement, the atonement did nothing for you. You had to be part of the children of Israel. There were requirements for being a part of these people.
Right.
You had to meet those and live up to them. And then when the atonement came, then it covered you also. Then in verse 27, the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make an atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skin and their flesh and their dung. So the sin offering, what remains, you take the blood, you use the blood for an atonement, the rest is taken out and is burned without the camp. This correlates with Hebrews 13:11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach.
Amen.
And all through Hebrews, it's full of this, comparing Christ
right
with the Old Testament, the Law of the Atonement, the Day of Atonement. Adam Clark had an interesting note in his introduction to Hebrews. He said, unless you understand the Old Testament, it's impossible to understand Hebrews.
Right.
Because this is what it's referring to. It's using Leviticus here, Exodus, the laws of the atonement, to demonstrate what Christ did for us. So let's go into Hebrews. Look at what it says there. Starting in Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, and scarlet wool and hyssop, sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Notice he said, "This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you." And Jesus says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." The similarities, the covenants there, God formed a covenant with Israel. Based on this blood, I will have a relationship with you. Christ, based on his blood, we have a relationship with him. Now, the Old Testament sacrifice didn't really restore what was lost, but Christ's blood did. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest, entering into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Okay, keep in mind that sacrifice didn't cover it. It was just pointing forward to another sacrifice.
Right.
"For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins, or no more need for a sacrifice. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Take note of that. Bulls and goats wouldn't do it. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he saith, Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." That's the sacrifices, not the moral law. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin, or there's no more need for a sacrifice. Wherefore, having, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." In the Old Testament, if you did not have blood, you could not come within the veil. If you came within the veil, We don't have an account of that ever happening. We assume God would kill you. If you offered strange fire or you touched the ark, he killed them.
Right.
He was teaching something. Now, remember, God will not have fellowship with rebels. But since Christ has offered His blood, through His blood, we can come within the veil and obtain mercy from God. That relationship can be built again. Why did it have to be a blood sacrifice? Leviticus 17, he explains it. In verse 10, he says, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off." Blood is the symbol of life. The penalty for sin, for trespassing God's law, is death.
Right.
The payment is blood. That's why it has to be a blood sacrifice. That's why Hebrews says, almost all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The penalty still stands. The penalty for breaking God's law is still death.
Right.
And it has to be a blood sacrifice in order to pay for that. Nothing less will do. The atonement didn't diminish it, but it made it possible that the penalty could be transferred from us to Christ. Now, it made it possible, but it's not mandatory that our sins be forced on Christ.
Right.
Christ only atones for the sins of those He chooses.
Right.
It's up to Him. It's kind of like, let's say you had a farm. Let's say you inherited 1,000 acres. And you inherited, I don't know, millions of dollars, whatever. Pretty good sum. Unlimited resources. So you go out, you clear this land, you put in some ponds, you put in a couple barns, you know, shelter for animals, put fences along so nothing unwanted gets in. And then you go to buy animals. You're going to put animals on this farm. You're just going to have them free range all over the farm. You know, you have ducks and geese, chickens, turkeys. They don't need to be confined in a little pen. They can just run all out over this nice farm. You get sheep, goats, cows, whatever. Beautiful place. Now, we're also going to get some bears, a couple wolves, you know, foxes, a lion or two. It's not going to work. Because those animals aren't compatible. Jesus has prepared a place, and He's got a certain kind of people He's looking for. And He's given us a criteria. This is what I'm looking for. Okay, I'm looking for sheep. And we have the option. We can line ourselves up. We can become sheep before Judgment Day. And if we're sheep, then His atonement will cover our sins. We will be accepted. Now, making ourselves sheep doesn't buy our way in. And it's not that there's not enough resources to purchase a wolf. But a wolf is not on the list to purchase. It's not limiting the atonement per se. But Christ has set criteria and said, this is what I want. I don't want that. Why did it have to be a spotless lamb? Could I if I committed a trespass and I had to offer a sacrifice, could I take the firstborn lamb and offer it? No. Because I already owed that one to God. The sacrifice that I offer has to have no other claims on its life. That would be kind of like trying to pay off a loan with an IOU. No, you have to have something of value to exchange. To pay the penalty, there has to be a life given that has no other claims on it.
Right.
The high priest couldn't offer himself for an atonement because he had sins. It had to be someone who had no other claims on their life. No trespass against God in order to make an atonement. Now, why must it be a man? Why couldn't it be an animal sacrifice? Why didn't the blood of bulls and goats work? Because the punishment has to fit the crime.
Right.
And the payment has to be equal to the trespass. God created Adam perfect. Adam went from a perfect state to a rebellious, sinful state. And in order to bring him back, it has to be a life of equal value with Adam, at least. Anything less won't do. Now, what sins does the atonement cover? I don't know if it's the right phrase, but I'll call it the original sin. The fact that you were born a sinner. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Going down to verse 18, "Therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Okay, we did not choose to be born in exile. You were born in exile whether you chose it or not.
Right.
You had no option. And we have no way to bring ourselves back out of exile. There's no way to bring ourselves into fellowship with God. But now, wait, aren't we all condemned for our own sin? How is it then that we're condemned by Adam's sin? We're condemned, we didn't have a choice? Because Christ died, we can all be free from this sin. But we must be born again. Therefore, if we are condemned, it's not because we were born and we had no choice. It was because we weren't born again and we did have a choice. The fact that Christ died, would you say, removes that? You do not have to go to hell. Without Christ's death, everybody would have to go to hell, unquestionably.
Right.
But if you're not born again, the fact that you're a descendant of Adam is still held against you. It covers ignorant sin. Let's look in Numbers chapter 15. Verse 22. "And if ye have erred and not observed all these commandments which the Lord hath spoken unto Moses, even all that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses, from the day that the Lord commanded Moses, and henceforward, among your generations. Then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savour unto the Lord, with his meat offering and his drink offering, according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them. For it is ignorance, And they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance. And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among you. Many people don't see the need of this. They don't understand it. They assume if it was ignorance, it wasn't sin. Okay, I didn't mean to sin. But they don't understand that an ignorant sin is still a trespass. If I take something from my neighbor and I didn't know it was his, I thought it was mine, he still lost something. God has still been shorted, or man has been defrauded because of your ignorance. It's still a trespass. But there's an atonement for it. And Christ's atonement will cover ignorant sin. Because Christ is looking for a heart that wants to follow God. Not for a perfect performance, but for someone who's doing the best they can. In ignorant sin, they don't know better. But you can't just presume on ignorance.
Right.
Assume that if I didn't know it was a sin, it wasn't a sin. No, it was still a sin.
Right.
It still carried a death penalty, and there still had to be blood shed for
it.
Right. It's a serious matter. Also, a sin that we confess and forsake. Sin that we repented of. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, that word confess there means own. We acknowledge it to be ours.
Right.
"If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." We have to acknowledge that we need it. Acknowledge that we're a fallen race. Knowledge that we ourselves have fallen short. That we are not what God is expecting. It's a conditional atonement. 1 John 1:6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin." Like we talked about earlier, there's a criteria, there's something God's looking for, and if you don't line up, you don't get it. It's a complete atonement. Once Christ is atoned for your sin, there's no more need for a sacrifice. There's no other atonements to be offered. In the Bible, death often simply means exile from God. That is what it's a type of. Christ's blood in no way reduced the penalty for sin, but made it possible for us to be brought back into fellowship with God. We still have to obey God's laws if we are to remain in fellowship with Him.
Right, yep.
It doesn't do away with the law. Well, I thought we're not under the law, we're under grace. How often have we heard that? That means we're no longer condemned by the law.
Right.
It no longer has a claim on our life. You do not owe your blood to the law because Christ's blood has covered it. But we still have to be sheep.
Right.
And keep in mind that the moral law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, was simply defining what the difference is between a sheep and a wolf.
Right. Yeah.
So you can't say, "I'm not under the law, so I'll just go be a wolf." No, the law tells you what's sheep, what's wolf.
Right.
You still have to be a sheep.
That's right.
And there's no other atonement. Christ's sacrifice is a complete atonement. But Numbers 15:30 says, "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him." It didn't matter what the sin was.
Right.
If it was presumptuous, there was no other atonement. There was no more sacrifice. He was to die. Hebrews 10:26. "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." In other words, if you sin willfully, Christ's blood won't atone for your sin. There's nothing else you can offer.
Right.
"But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, supposed ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." If you don't meet the criteria for this atonement, there's nothing else. All you can look for is judgment and fiery indignation.
Right.
There's no way to get another sacrifice. I gained a new appreciation for the book of Ruth. Something there I want to look at briefly. I didn't realize how much was in here. But Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 1, "And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went out to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." They've left God's people. "And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the children of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Doesn't sound like God's being blessing her. She left God's people out there fending for themselves. "Then she arose with her daughter-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah." They've been out in the world, and they've seen that God's blessing is with his people. They want to come back. Along the way, Orpah leaves, turns back, but Ruth stays with Naomi, comes back. Back into the land of Israel. In chapter 3, verse 1, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" You mean rest for thee? Well, they've come back into Israel, into God's people, but what do they have? She has to go out and try and glean some barley. There's no one really to look after them. Going down to verse 7. "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. This was Naomi's idea to find rest for Ruth. And we find out what she's asking for in the next chapter. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Then he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. And if thou wilt redeem it, notice the word redeem there, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Notice the word inheritance there. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So what's going on here? They left God's people. They want to return. They come back, but they don't have anything anymore, because they've left it behind. Naomi wants to find rest for Ruth. So she finds someone to redeem the property of those who were dead, so they can farm the field, provide for Ruth, and there can be an inheritance, again, in the land of God's people. You know, when Christ atoned for our sin, so we could come back into God's kingdom, thereby redeeming us, He also adopted us,
right,
and gave us an inheritance.
Right.
Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, outside of God's people, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You're brought into His people. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Acts 20:32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified.
Right.
Wow. All that was accomplished by Christ's sacrifice? That's pretty amazing.
Yeah.
When you see what all was going on there. And all He asks of you is that you obey Him and do what you were supposed to do in the first place.
That's right.
As Romans 12:1 says, And I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Some say God's asking too much. Say it's too hard. Or they say you're trying to earn your salvation. But when you understand what Christ did, what God was doing through Christ, you're not going to say you've done enough.
That's right.
All the things that God was accomplishing through Christ, and all He asks or expects of you, is that you become like His children. What's more reasonable than that?
Amen.